I want to say thank you to, first of all, my sweetheart for standing with me over the years. And we've been in some very difficult ministries over the years. And at the same time, I want to say thank you to my sons. I'm assuming our son Justin will be listening to this later, but there were times when they saw churches turn on their dad. I remember one time I told my sons to stay in my study because I knew the meeting wasn't going to go well. Found out they were standing at the back door watching. But I remember one of the statements that was made. While they were yelling at Dad, Dad was standing there and not yelling back. I'm thankful for my church family here today. You put up with my preaching 4 times a week, in many cases, unless we have visitors in. But most of all, I want to say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. Based on my life verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer or a persecutor and injurious, I'll just say that I've not always deserved to stand in this pulpit over the years. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He did not say I was chief. And what I think is amazing is the closer you get to the Lord, the more you recognize your sin. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Notice again, he emphasizes this grace and mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I've heard it said over the years, if you want to keep a preacher humble, ask him about his first sermon. I've told you about this before, but I've been just kind of reflecting and reminiscing and remembering some things here this last month. And my first time preaching was the end of July 1981. I was 16 years old. I should have been preaching sooner than that, but I was battling with the lure of the world and trying to deal with some of that in my heart and life. But I was for a youth night service on a Wednesday night. I remember Pastor Terry was our youth pastor, and every time we were in Sunday school class, Pastor Terry said, I don't have a preacher yet for youth night service. The next week, I still don't have a preacher for the end of this month. Finally, I went to Pastor Terry, have you found somebody yet? He said, no, I haven't, Dan. Are you supposed to be the one? I am supposed to be the one. I've been fearful of doing this. I never enjoyed speech class. Yeah, I know you don't know that now, but I did not enjoy speech class in high school. Finally, after I preached that 10-minute sermon that I memorized, took my manuscript to the pulpit and drew a blank partway through and had to figure out where I was, just briefly, thankfully. But after that, I sent a text to my dad here this morning, thanking him for the opportunities he gave a 16 to 19-year-old opportunities to preach. In August, right after I preached in the end of July of 1981, we moved to Abilene, Texas, just before my junior year of high school. It was a very difficult time, actually. I've left all our friends and everything. My only friends at church were my brother and sisters. It's like, well, that kind of tells you right there. But literally. I mean, there were times when in the public school of Abilene High School, Cooper High School, there would be guys talking nearby, and I said, hey, what you talking about? I said, no, you don't want to know that. So thankfully, I had enough testimony that they recognized that. But I'm thankful for my dad giving me opportunities to preach for the church and the nursing home ministry. As I reflect on that, a lot of times I think young preachers have a lot of zeal without all the knowledge they need. You leave Bible college, you're ready to take on the world. And you have this zeal. But one of the things I've noticed, though, also is the fact that as preachers get older and they've been preaching for decades, there's a tendency towards losing the zeal and going all toward knowledge. One of the things that the Lord has placed on my heart here, even as I've been reflecting and recommitting my life as a preacher, I want to balance out the zeal and knowledge. Knowing this book is very important. But I want you to consider, I should not be losing my zeal for this book and preaching this book as well. But I want you to consider how things change sometimes. Galatians 4:18 says it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. I want you to consider also 1 Corinthians 7:25 is a statement that came back to my mind here this week in light of what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Notice to me Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I wish I could say over the 40 years I never felt like quitting. And it's interesting, even the times when I was not preaching on a regular basis in a pulpit somewhere, there was still a fire that was burning in my heart, and I'd be preparing, reading something or whatever for the day when I would be preaching again. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, here's Jeremiah's response as he is dealing with some things in relation to persecution that he's receiving, in relation to prophecies that he was given of the Lord. It says here, verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Well, that's quite a statement to say to the Lord. What I think is interesting is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all these prophets, they were never told what they were going to experience in their ministry as a prophet. They went in there. In fact, I'm convinced that in many cases, if we know what we're going to suffer for the cause of Christ, we would not go there. And you think about even what Brother Schnell said about missionaries hesitant to go to the foreign field right now because of everything going on internationally. You think about the reality of that. God does not tell us everything because we would be fearful to go where he's leading us. It says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. This is what Jeremiah experienced. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I quit. That's how we would say it. He says, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So again, we see here, throughout the Bible, we see that those who proclaim the message of God, often, in many cases, they would experience difficulties and trials because of the message. And there's a temptation to quit and to say, "It's I don't want to do this anymore." But I want you to consider that in the heart, there's a fire that is burning. And it's the Lord that enables us to be faithful in those things. In fact, I want you to consider, it's not just for a preacher here today. What has God asked you to do? What has God called you to do? With that call, God also gives the grace and the mercy to be faithful. Notice that we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Every once in a while I go to this passage when I'm reflecting on God's call to preach in particular. In the last month I've been meditating on some things that I have learned over the years, and I'm recommitting myself to those things. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul did not keep a lot of good baptism records, evidently, because even in this context, he says, you know, I baptized this family. I guess I did baptize these. Literally, he trained people to take on those types of things, and so he preached the gospel. But it says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We understand this. Our world thinks we're being very foolish today. Here's your day off and you're spending it in church, having somebody preach at you. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Forever, we're going to be thankful for the preaching of the gospel. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's a quote from Isaiah 29:14. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? There's a lot of disputers of this world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Someday they're going to stand before God and realize they were the fools. As we have an opportunity to spend forever with him. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Their wisdom, their PhDs and all that, does not allow them to understand who God is. They totally miss it. Notice it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. I believe that's very true in our culture today. Education is everything. Okay, so then COVID hits and everybody has to go online. I still think it's humorous. Schools were talking about having school with no students? Say what? How do you have school with no students? That Zoom thing, I don't believe a lot of people learned as much as they really could have. In fact, I think with that Zoom thing, a lot of parents realized what their students or their young people were being taught in their schools. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. Our world seeks after an education because the education is the answer of everything. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wise. You mean God has foolishness? I believe this is from the eyes of the world. This is from the eyes of the world. Our world thinks God is foolish. God's going to allow, this suffering and all these things. That's the world's perspective. From the world, they see that God is foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. From the world's perspective, anything that God could even possibly have a foolishness, God is so far wiser than anything this world has. That's, again, from the world's perspective. The weakness of God is stronger than man. God is all-powerful. But from the world's perspective, they're saying God is weak. Why would a good God allow that to happen? Why would an omnipotent God allow that to happen? Again, that's from the world's perspective. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. As I said, as we were preaching through 1 Corinthians, God calls nobodies for his glory. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. My purpose this morning is, first of all, to recommit for the next 40 years. I thought about that. Well, my great-grandfather lived to be 108, so maybe, just maybe, God will give me another 40 years. I don't know, but I want for these principles to be ingrained in my heart and pressed upon my soul. But I also want to let my church family know a little more about my heart for preaching. What motivates my preaching ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about also, this goes beyond us. I have contact every once in a while from pastors, younger pastors, who come across something on sermon audio and they'll email me and so on. I also want this to be an encouragement to pastors who listen to this online. I want you to consider that there are times when a young pastor is thinking about quitting. I had thought about it over the years. I want this to be an encouragement for them to be able to continue faithfully with the Lord's mercy and grace. But also to help younger pastors early in their preaching ministry to understand how it is that God wants us to preach his truth. Notice me at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is an interesting passage. I've sometimes entitled this Revival at the Watergate. You think about supposed Watergate revivals that we had in our country. Some of that I don't think was necessarily a revival. It was ecumenism more than anything, but why don't you consider, first of all, that preaching should cause people to understand God's word. If people do not understand God's word after I finish preaching, then I have failed. Literally. And in fact, that's why I preach through books of the Bible for the most part. I know I'm not doing that today, but I want you to think about this. As far as preaching should cause people to understand God's word, there's a lie, I believe, of the devil that has deeply rooted itself in the Independent Baptist movement. In many cases, preachers will belittle what is commonly referred to as expository preaching. They belittle it. They mock it even from the pulpit. In fact, I recently had somebody mention a Sunday morning sermon. Says, "Well, that was good Bible study." I'm thinking, how am I supposed to take that? I poured out my heart in preaching. It was a good Bible study. You think about this. It's not somebody here in our church, but here's the point. We've gotten to the point now where preaching is read this verse and you might as well close your Bible because you're not going to look at it again. We're going to talk about the preaching of the Word of God. So we're not supposed to go through a passage of the Bible and explaining what God has said. Notice it says in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, I remind you that these are people who have come back from captivity, and they've learned another language and so on, and they don't have full understanding of the Hebrew Bible. It says here in verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was called the Watergate. And they spake unto," notice, "they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Notice it was the people who had a desire to hear the word of God. The people had a desire to hear the law of God. It's not just the preacher should have a desire for the word of God. The people should have this. Notice they're the ones who asked Ezra to bring out the law of God so they could hear what God had said. All right, so notice he's described as Ezra the scribe there in verse 1. Verse 2 it says, "Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." Notice, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women," and notice those that could hear, that could understand. Notice here, they weren't taking all the children off to, you know, to Sabbath school, all those kinds of things. I preached that before. There are churches where families never listen to the word of God together. That's the reality of it. They ride to church together. They scatter different locations for all their Sunday schools and junior churches and everything. And every service, pretty much, they're all separated. They never study the Bible together. How do the parents know what their children are being taught? How do they know what to reinforce in their lives as they've heard the word of God along with their children? Again, this whole concept, that's not, as I mentioned even Wednesday night, that's not even common as far as Baptist history. There's a reason why they built one-room buildings. They didn't build a bunch of Sunday school rooms and everything in Baptist history. Why? Because they heard the word of God together. So again, you notice, hearing with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. "He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. The ears of all the people," notice, "were attentive unto the book of the law." The Bible talks about being dull of hearing. That's why we have to deal with this, because we have to deal with the distractions so that we attend ourselves. We pay attention to what is said in the word of God. Ezra the scribe, notice again, he's described different ways here, "stood upon a pulpit of wood," which they made for that purpose. Now, I have actually seen a preacher in a preacher's meeting standing, get up and stand on the pulpit. I don't think that's what it means there. That tells me that the platform and what we call the pulpit was all considered to be the pulpit of wood. We're not talking about me standing up in the pulpit and so that I can hit my head on those lights. You know, I'm not that tall. So. Notice again, we read into all of these things and we don't take into consideration what the Bible's actually saying. It says, "Beside him stood Mattathiah." I almost was thinking about skipping over all these names, but Mattathiah and Shema. And Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and anyway, on his right hand, on his left hand, notice they're standing there helping him be able to teach and explain the word of God. It says in verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." All right, notice here what happens. It says he opened the law of God in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. It says when he opened it, all the people stood up. All right, so let's practice this. You need to wake up a little bit here. No. All right, it says when he opened the law of God, right, what happens? They all stood up. All right, so now you're going to stand for the next half hour or so. Do you realize they stood for hours? They stood for hours in honor of the word of God. Sometimes I think we're a little too casual in our Christianity. You can have a seat, though. You can be seated. I guess if you want to stand up the rest of the hour, you can stand in the back so you don't distract, but here's the reality of it. All of a sudden, they're realizing they need God's word. They need God's words. Verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." Notice this worship service, as we would call it. "And all the people answered, amen, amen." Oh, they were Baptists. Oh, no, Protestants, amen, amen. No. Notice this, amen, amen, with the lifting up their hands. By the way, it is not wrong for you to lift up your hands. I've explained this before. This is the modern way of lifting their hands in worship to God. That's channeling. That's a New Age posture. This is focusing on the Lord. I don't believe we'd have to get Baptocostal over it, though. Lifting your hands. Every once in a while, you might see me at the front here. We'll be singing, and I'll just raise my hand in honor of the Lord. That is not wrong. That is not. In fact, charismatics have stolen that. The Bible talks about this. Lifting up their hands. Notice it says they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, all these Levites in verse 7, and notice at the end of verse 7, it says, caused the people to understand the law, and the people, notice, stood in their place. They were not seated on pews for hours. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. We Americans, we've gotten so soft, haven't we? Do you realize in most of our world, there's not cushy seats to sit on? Oh, that feels so good. Well, you know, if I'm going to have to sit for 3 hours, I want a soft seat. Most countries of the world, if they have something to sit on, are hard wooden benches or something. A lot of third world countries, that's exactly what they have. We have become so soft here in America. The law of God, notice they read it distinctly. Literally, it's talking about giving the distinction, discerning, understanding some things, gave the sense. Again, they're explaining these things and cause them to understand the reading. I have a responsibility before God to explain this book so that when you walk out those doors, you know how the Word of God applies to your life. But here's an observation that I've made. This is a growing observation over the years. There's a lot of biblical ignorance even in Baptist churches today. The common saying is preaching that's an inch deep and a mile wide. You think about that. Oh yeah, we might know a few Bible stories or whatever, but people don't understand how the Word of God applies to their life. They're looking for something relevant. This book is more relevant than I really want it to be in my life. When I read this in the morning, the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you still got to work on that, don't you? The Holy Spirit, you still need to work on that, don't you? But again, this biblical ignorance, even in Baptist churches. Mark 12:37 says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. The common people could understand what Jesus was saying. Here's the Son of God who spoke everything into existence. He knows everything there is to know. And it says the common people heard Jesus gladly. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that Paul used great plainness of speech. If people do not understand, they will not know how to apply the truth to their lives. Second of all, I want you to consider also, preaching should be the working of the Spirit, not impressive words of man. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Titus 1:3 says that God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Again, these are passages that God the Holy Spirit reminds me of often, even as I pray for our Sunday meetings and all that. Our Lord's Day meetings. I don't even like that terminology, Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It says that the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, years ago, I used to think, boy, the Apostle Paul must have been a great orator, a great speaker. No, in reality, everything we read from the Bible, he was not a great speaker. In fact, he says, I did not come unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the test. Notice, he says, I determined. He was determined not to know anything among the people of the church, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, notice, of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I am a firm believer that when somebody hears preaching, they should not say, what a great preacher. That's not what they should be going away with. What a great Savior we have. Why? Because it's all about Him. Again, I'm just chosen to be the messenger. But again, he says, I do not want it to be great excellency of speech and all those things. Preaching should be the working of the Holy Spirit, not impressive words of men. Some try to impress people with their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. I used to do a little of that. I never took Greek class, but I thought I'd try to be a Greek and Hebrew expert with Strong's Concordance. The reality of it is this. We hold, assuming you have the inspired, preserved words of God today in the King James Bible, we hold and we study and we read a book that God gave to us, and it was translated by some of the greatest Hebrew and Greek scholars in all of church history. And we think we can improve on that? I understand we may need a dictionary to understand English words that were used back in 1600s. That does not mean we need a different Bible. Amen. Trying to impress people with our knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. Also trying to impress with alliterated outlines. All right, here's my youthful zeal showing up here. I used to spend more time on some messages working on my alliterated outline than actually studying the text of Scripture. So to help me out, my faithful wife, I don't remember if it was for a birthday or whatever, she gave me a thesaurus. So I could find all these alliterated words. Well, the Holy Spirit began to convict me about that. So you getting all your outline together. Who are you trying to wow and impress? Or are you just studying what my word says so you can preach that? In recent months, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. In recent months, I have even discontinued dissecting, analyzing, and outlining passages of Scripture. Brother Schnell knows what I'm talking about. You think back, there's a few of them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But I don't give you an outline anymore, in case you hadn't noticed. Oh, now you're going to pay attention so you can watch for that next time, huh? Here's what the Holy Spirit told me as I've been praying about that. You know, as you read through the Bible, you know, you notice all these outlines that God gave you, right, in the Bible? Oh, no, those are study Bibles. Study Bibles give us the outline. You know how God gives us His truth? As a story. As a story. That's why we're going. I haven't forgotten about my series in Old Testament. I'm working on the flood right now. There's a lot of stuff to assimilate there. That's why I started going through the Bible chronologically. So that we understand God's story. It's Western culture. I've done a little study of this. Brother Schnell knows what I'm talking about. Western culture analyzes and dissects and all those things. We overanalyze things to the point where sometimes we miss God's message. Trying to impress with our outlines. Over the years, I did it, so I understand this, but over the years I've heard, as they're going down, so you get to a point where they're having trouble getting an alliterated word, so they pull this word that nobody knows. Well, that's going to help me remember and figure out what it's all about, because I don't even know what that word is. Or some try to impress with big theological terms. Today we're going to start a series on soteriology. How many of you know what that is? Salvation. Why do preachers have to say soteriology and say we're going to start the doctrine of salvation? You know what doctrine of salvation is. Here soon I'm planning on starting a series of messages on eschatology. Oh, we know that one a little more, don't we? You do know, right? Prophecy, right? So why don't we just say prophecy instead of eschatology? Or ecclesiology. You know that better as the doctrine of the church. Or we try to impress with our great oratory skills. Notice with me Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was the master preacher. And so I try to take notice. Of course, he's the sinless Son of God, so there's a limitation that I have there automatically. But I look to his ministry as a pattern that I strive for, and I desire to imitate as much as I possibly can in my sinful flesh. Luke chapter 4, notice verse 16. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. All right, so notice this culture here. They would stand to read the word of God, but then they would be seated to teach, as we'll see here in a moment. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, you have to understand, this is not a book Isaiah is not a book, as we understand it in the Bible, with chapters and chapter and verse divisions. So here's Jesus. He's given this scroll, this roll of the book of Isaiah. And he has to know how much to unroll in this thing to find the passage he's looking for. How many of you could find something in, well, it's in our Bible, 66 chapters, just by going down through there without any chapter and verse divisions? Jesus obviously knew what was in the book of Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, if you want to know in your Bible, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It says, when he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister of the synagogue, and sat down. Notice, now to teach, he sits down. So we have this totally opposite in our culture, don't we? Yeah, we sit when we're listening. We don't notice what's different here. He sat down. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, it says he was set. So he sat down to teach the Sermon on the Mount even. I don't know if I could handle that, in case you haven't figured that out. I don't know if I could sit there. I'd be too fidgety in the chair, but anyway. It says, "And the eyes of all of them, of all them were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. It says, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Drop down to verse 30. This is after he supernaturally, I believe, escaped. They're trying to kill him. It says in verse 30, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." It says, "They were astonished at his doctrine." Notice this, "for his word was with power." Here's where that power comes from. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's the Holy Spirit of God, not some preacher's oratory skill. Third thing I want for us to consider here this morning also is preaching should be the result of labor. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of my greatest fears when I no longer had to work with FedEx is that I would become a lazy preacher. I'm telling you my heart today. I realized early on a year ago, because I've had times where I was, quote unquote, full-time in the ministry. But I realized early on a year ago that I had so much extra time that I'd be careful, because I was wasting it. I wasn't focused, because all of a sudden I had more time. I want you to notice something here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's Paul's challenge to a young preacher named Timothy. "Till I come," notice, "give attendance, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Notice these commands, "which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." I believe this is this ordination, laying on of hands. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Also chapter 5 and verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially," notice this statement, "they who labor in the word and in doctrine." I've told you that I believe the way that I as pastor lead well as pastor is through this book right here. Laboring in this book right here. Notice again the emphasis on this. In fact, it's interesting. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The statement that the Apostle Paul makes that grabs my attention. And again, these are things that I pray often for my own life and ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. "Last of all, he was seen of me also." Of course, the testimony of the Apostle Paul here, "as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet, it's not fitting for me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." I want you to consider here, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. As I said, now that I'm full-time here at the church, here's what I consciously try to remember. If I am not weary at the end of the day, then I am giving the Lord less than I gave my employer with FedEx. It's interesting. Brother Carl's lesson on July 4th, he mentioned a preacher who had to take some time of rest because of his health breaking because of his study. I take very seriously my preaching ministry. I trust you understand that. And because of that, it takes hours for me to feel adequately prepared. There are some, and I've never been able to do this. I've occasionally done this over the years because of short notice or whatever, but to scribble a few things down without studying anything out. I believe that's not right, even when I was full-time working at FedEx. Or some will preach salvation sermons all the time instead of studying new things. Some of you may know of pastors in the past, whatever, that have done that. Can I remind you that when the church is gathered, it's supposed to be for believers, hopefully. That's why I often say when I preach through the New Testament epistles, that was written to a church, not to the lost. See, we're supposed to take the truth and go to the people. And again, if somebody comes in and I there's a good chance that there's somebody might be unsaved, I'll give a salvation emphasis. But for me to preach salvation messages all the time, I would not have to prepare. There are some who preach outlines from a book. I remember visiting one particular church, and I used to have some outlines online. As we visited this church that night, I don't think he knew who I was in relation to the outline that he used. But literally, he used the outline that I had online. I mean, it was, oh yeah, I recognize that. I've taught that a few times over the years. Again, here's the point. If I'm not putting labor into what I do here, then I am wasting your time and God's. Something else the Lord has impressed on my heart, preaching should exalt the word of God, not corrupt it. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, God has magnified his word above all his name. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There are some preachers who will corrupt the word of God, preaching of God's word, by using a corrupt Bible. I'm sorry, things that are different are not the same. I know that's a simple truth, but things that are different are not the same. You know, the NIV and all that, they try to claim to be in the heritage of the King James Bible. Why? Because they're trying to exalt their perversion up to be equal to what the King James Bible is. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 are still in the Bible. Strong warnings against those who add to and take away from God's word. Some will correct the Bible when they're preaching. This word is better translated as. Now, when I give a definition, I'm helping you understand what the word means. I am not saying this word is better translated in another way. That is corruption of the word of God. Or, this is another common one today I'm picking up on, this is an unfortunate translation. Why? Because you're the scholar. Preaching should exalt the word of God, not corrupt it. If I'm constantly tearing apart this book, then what's going to happen to your trust in this book? This is God's message to us. And if God is powerful enough to give it to us in the original autographs, he is powerful enough to keep it pure for us today. Number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preaching will not be received by some. I've had to remind myself of this over the years. Preaching will not be received by some. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Let me remind you. I've said this from time to time. I'm not, as a preacher, giving an account to you. There's somebody higher that's going to judge me. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge all elders, pastors, someday. Those who are found faithful will receive the crown of glory. Verse 2, it says, preach the word. Notice it does not say preach about the word. As I said, a lot of preachers, you read a verse, you might as well close your Bible because we're not going to look at it again the rest of the service. That's not preaching the Word of God. That's preaching opinions about what the Bible says. Be instant in season, out of season. Our Bible college president would often say to us young preachers, always be ready to preach, pray, and to die. He literally, while I was a student there, he literally did the last one as he died on a preaching trip, never returned home. Always be ready. In season, out of season, when it's convenient or not. Some of our Baptist forefathers found out that it was not always convenient to preach the truth. Notice here these warm, fuzzy sermon words here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice doctrine, teaching should be a part of preaching. For the time will come, and I believe it's already here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Not just doctrine that sounds good. Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, Colossians 1:28 says that Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You notice this statement here says, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, over the years, I've often emphasized the cults. There are people who will be, they're searching for something. They know they don't have it. So they'll join up with some cult. All right, so they heap up to themselves teachers. Cults will teach a lot of extra biblical things. Things that are not found in the Bible. Oh, they'll twist some scripture to make it look like it's found in the Bible. I've also said that this applies to the liberals. Again, these are things that I've noticed over the years. However, there's also something else I'm noticing increasingly in our modern day. There are times when people who claim to be a fundamentalist will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Here's what I mean by that. We had a series on biblical interpretation, and we, several weeks, I examined the teaching found in the Scofield Reference Bible. And I often ask this question, are we going to believe Scripture or are we going to believe Scofield? I'll remind you of one of the things we looked at. C.I. Scofield says that Jesus Christ is not now seated on the throne of heaven. So I said, he's been standing for the last 2,000 years. And I showed you several, I think it was 5 to 7 verses where it shows that Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yet it doesn't matter. It does not matter how much you show that this error, you know, if somebody's a part of fundamentalism, you cannot speak out against it. People heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It says they're also turned unto fables. They shall be turned unto fables, things that are not found in the Bible. I think of the gap theory. I think it's a fable. Amen. Everything I've studied out about this, I showed you in Revelation 21, it says the second heaven passes away. No, it doesn't say. It says a new heaven. That's the second heaven and earth. There are people who think that reads the third. This is the third earth. In other words, before Adam, there was this pre-Adamic race that was destroyed by God. So that means there was judgment before Adam's sin, right? That's a fable. What they're doing with that is they're trying to bring elements of evolution to match up with creation so that it sounds reasonable. All right, so you think about this. I remember sitting in an independent Baptist church that was packed to hear a big-name preacher years ago. And that preacher was stood up there, and one of the fables that we heard that night was Jesus Christ coming, and he's suffering on the earth, and he gets back to heaven, and God the Father asks, well, how did it go? When that big-name preacher said that, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? How did it go? That was the plan from the beginning of the... Amen. God the Father didn't know how it was going to go? And yet, in that Baptist church, amen, amen, amen. So you get all these amens going, and you hear, that was a message that preacher had preached several times all over America. Another big name preacher, I heard a sound clip of this. God loved his son so much that when he created Adam, he wanted to make a bunch of little Jesuses. That sounds like Mormon doctrine. An independent Baptist preacher preached that all over America. Fables. There's a kids program, Fables of Faith. Fables of Fundamentalism. It's not just the liberals. It's not just the liberals. I hope you were not expecting a pastor who's only going to preach what is popular in fundamentalism. I am going to preach what this book says. And if what fundamentalism says doesn't match up with what this book says, guess what I'm going to preach? Last of all, you've been very patient. Preaching should result in change. For the sake of time, let me just remind you of James chapter 1. Just parts of that. James chapter 1. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. See, we need a new Bible. Superfluity. Who uses superfluity anymore? Well, we know what naughtiness is. So superfluity is overflowing, superabundance. That's what it means, superabundance of naughtiness. That explains describes our hearts pretty well, doesn't it? And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. If we hear the preaching of the word of God, and we do nothing about it, we've deceived ourselves. We're self-deceived, that's what he says. And he uses an example of looking in a mirror. And as you look at this mirror, you see what needs to change. Well, I don't have to worry about the shaving part anymore, but you know, you look at, see what needs to change. All right, so this is what we're doing. We're looking at the mirror of God's word, and God's showing us what needs to change. And if we see what needs to change and we don't do anything about it, it's like looking in a mirror and not dealing with it. And all day long, everybody's laughing at you because of the booger on the side of your face or whatever. You notice here again, we are to hear the word of God and be a doer. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And let me just emphasize, this is for our salvation. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that some hear the word of God and they do not respond. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here's why some people do not respond to the truth, because of unbelief. Here's how some so-called Christians will do this. Well, I've never been convicted about that. If it's especially found in the New Testament epistles for the New Testament church, we better become convicted about it. Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you, do we pick and choose what we want to hear from the Word of God? I tell you, that's why I preach through books of the Bible. That way I don't miss anything. No. I haven't preached anything that bothers you yet. Just wait. We'll come to a book of the Bible somewhere along the way. Here's the reality. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and literally pierces the heart. That's why oratory does not do it. It's the truth of God's Word that the Holy Spirit takes and brings conviction. So as we think about preaching, how is your response as far as preaching? First and foremost, this morning, do you know Christ as Savior? I didn't ask, do you attend this church regularly? I did not ask that. I have known of people who sit in a Baptist church for decades and realize they only went through the motions. I'm in contact with a man. He may hear this. He's now a preacher. He's a pastor. And he went through all the motions. This is his testimony. He went through all the motions of making a profession of faith. Went to Bible college for a short time, all those things. And he was listening to a series on Baptist history. And he came under such conviction, he realized he was lost. He got saved. That's not the first man I've heard saved from. We had a man in Plymouth. He visited for the first time the night that I was starting a series on Baptist. He kept coming back. Here's this unsaved man. He kept coming back. History of all things that God used. It's the truth. The Holy Spirit wants to take this book right here and apply it to our lives. So let me ask you, is there a barrier? Is there a barrier in our heart? See, that's pretty serious when we say, well, that's not for me. No, every time the preacher stands here, there's something for you. During the week, there's something for the preacher. I preach hard because that's how God gives it to me in my heart. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have liberty even now. Lord, is there somebody here today that has made a profession of faith, but they've not truly been saved in the way the Bible talks about being saved with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, again, going back to the understanding, maybe they didn't fully understand the gospel. Lord, I pray that today be the day of salvation. Lord, that they would not leave this place before they make sure they're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for themselves. Or there is no hope otherwise. Lord, I pray that for us as believers, that our hearts would not become hardened to the preaching of your word. Father, unbelief is the key to that. Lack of faith. Holy Spirit of God, help us. Lord, I pray now for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together. Thank you again for the opportunity to see the Schnell family again here today. Pray for a sweet time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.